And so what I'd like to do today is remind us all, and this is for me too, because I need it as much as any of you, we're going to take a look again at this tool called fasting. Fasting is not the most fun thing that the Bible talks about. I think most of us probably pray every day, I hope. And probably most of us take time to read or study the Bible or something about the Bible, a booklet or an article or something. Fasting is sometimes more challenging, especially as we grow older. When we talk about fasting, we have to be very mindful of our physical health, of health issues and health problems. When we talk about fasting, you have to be very mindful of the age of people, how old they are, how young they are. Fasting must be done with great wisdom to be effective. Otherwise, all that happens when you fast, if you fast, and that's what happens, if planning is not planned, and if fasting is not a regular part of our spiritual lives, probably most Christians don't do it regularly, because it is harder and takes some planning and some thought. We're going to take a look at that today, and we're going to review the tremendous power and benefits that come when we do fast. I hope that it will prod and motivate you today to think about fasting in your life and how you can do it better and use this wonderful tool that Christ used and many others in the Bible. But it needs to be used, again, wisely, carefully. I'm going to give you, and we'll review scriptures and examples that just review it and bring home again, and maybe it'll be a motivation for you of why fasting is so helpful and good and how to do it. I think that's as important as anything. I think most of us know we should fast and want to fast more, but we have busy lives and busy schedules, and it becomes a great challenge of when and how to plan an effective fast. All right, let's begin, first of all, with some of the reasons the Bible brings out of why we should fast. The first one that I'm going to bring out is this. We should fast to be in harmony with God's spiritual laws and ways of living. Let's take a look at that one. We should fast to be in harmony with God's spiritual laws and ways of living. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 16. Matthew 6, 16. When you turn there, you'll remember these scriptures, I think, quite well. It's where Jesus said to his disciples, to us, "Moreover, when you fast," not if, but when, "don't be like the hypocrites." There were people of his day who were hypocrites. And with a sad countenance, they disfigure their faces, and they look so sad that they may appear to be men to be fasting. In other words, they were just trying to impress others and show how spiritual they were and how religious. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They will not get a reward from God." But verse 17, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father." You see, very clear instruction from Christ that whenever we do want to or decide to fast or plan a fast in our lives, as we're going to see, we need a purpose for it. We need a reason for fasting. Otherwise, what I have found in my experience, if I haven't planned to fast and I've got specific reasons for fasting, people I want to pray for, things I want to fast about, I'm getting hungry, that's all. I get hungry and thirsty and cranky because I really don't want to fast. Has to be important reasons. Make it worth it. And Jesus said, you don't do it to men or people, but to your Father who is in the secret place in heaven. And your Father who sees in secret, everything we do will reward you openly. So Jesus made it very clear that if we will do these things, and this is a review for us, brethren, but I as much as you, I need reminding. I need God remind me. How do I pray? How do I study? How do I be effective? How do I do these things and grow in them? God says, Jesus said, there are rewards from God when we do these things. And not just do them once, but we make them a part of our life. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 9, 14 and 15. So we're looking here at fasting in order to be in harmony with God's spiritual laws. This is one of God's spiritual laws. It's a way of living. It's a way of life. John 9, 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Now those that Christ was calling to follow him, that he was training. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? In other words, I'm here right now with my disciples. They don't need to fast. I'm here with them now. But he went on to add, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And that's us. That's you and me as well. Jesus said, then my disciples will fast. Another example, Luke 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. This widow, this elderly woman, was so faithful in this that God inspired her name to be recorded as an example for us. Notice Luke 2, verses 36 and 37. And there was one Anna, a prophetess. God used her in a special way. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. In other words, she had been married 7 years. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years old who did not depart from the temple. She devoted her life to God. And notice what it says of Anna. But served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, she didn't fast all the time, night and day, but regular praying, or regular fasting, served God with fastings, plural. So it doesn't say how often she fasted, but it was a regular thing. It is mentioned as a memorial or in her honor as one of the things about Anna. You know, we all need to stop and think. You know, we've speculated the book of Acts and several books of the Bible have not been completed yet. There's an amen after the end of most books. Amen means so be it. That's it. The book of Acts doesn't have an amen at the end of it. That's the history of the church. Many Christians' names are already written in the book of Acts. And I'm sure it's going to be completed eventually with other names of God's people written in it. You might say, hey, my name will never be written in the Bible. Well, maybe not, but you don't know for sure. Anna didn't expect it either, but wouldn't it be something if God said, I can write this of my servant so-and-so. They serve me faithfully, not only in prayer, but in fasting. So we can serve God with fasting. Let's move on. That one was looking at fasting is a means of being in harmony with God's spiritual laws. It's one of his laws of life spiritually. Let's go on to the next one I would like to bring out. Another motivation or good reason for us all to improve in this area and do better. To humble ourselves and not wait until God has to humble us. I'm going to show you a number of examples here. That fasting is a way that we can voluntarily humble ourselves and not wait until God has to correct us or knock us down. Or correct us in some way. And those who fast regularly for humility don't have to be corrected or knocked down in the same way or as much as others might. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll see this in God's word, that fasting is a means of humbling ourselves voluntarily, willingly before God. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. It goes on. And they're pointing out that God does this again and again. He humbles people. You know, we have pride as human beings. We have ego as human beings. We can be carnal as human beings. And we all need to be more humble. Notice verse 16 of this Deuteronomy 8, speaking of God who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, didn't understand. Where did it come from? What is it? That he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. Now, God's going to be that way with each of us and our Christian lives. He's going to humble us unless we humble ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 9, right next door here. Let's look at this example of Moses. Deuteronomy 9, verse 9. And when I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant, that is the Ten Commandments, which the Lord made with you, and I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither ate bread nor drank water. First of all, Moses was in perfect health. The Bible tells us that. He died in perfect health 120 years later after his birth. But God was also with him. I had to give him strength. The point I want to bring out here, turn with me to this incredible scripture about Moses in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. What a thing to be written. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could write this about you and me? Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Here's what it says. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth, more than anyone. That's a Bible example. Where would we fall into that category? Do we voluntarily humble ourselves before God? Or does God have to do it? No, God's servants all had to be dealt with and trained, obviously, and had their problems. But Moses came to this point in his life. Let's look at one other servant of God who did the same thing, Psalm 35. Psalm 35. We can be encouraged by the fact that these were human beings just like us, that God called, had a plan and a purpose for. And here's what it says about David. Verse 11 through 13. Fierce witnesses rise up, and they ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. So he's actually speaking about those who hated him here and were against him, his enemies. But here is his attitude toward them. As for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. And he prayed for them. So those are a few examples. There are more on this thing. Let's look at the example of Daniel. I think it's worth looking at a couple of more. And, that fasting, if we don't learn to use this as a regular tool and show God that we're really serious about wanting to be a truly, deeply humble person and show a humble spirit, he'll bring it about in our life some way, another way. Daniel 10. Daniel chapter 10, let's read verses 2 and 3, first of all. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself. And apparently he was alone here at the whole time and not trying to go before others. So he wasn't doing his thing in that way before others, but he did it for 3 full weeks. And then you drop down to verse 10, says, then suddenly a hand touched me. It was the angel Gabriel. You see that in the context, chapter 9, verse 21 specifically mentions Gabriel being the heavenly messenger. So Gabriel touched me, made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, Daniel, man greatly beloved. You know, why was Daniel a man greatly beloved? I'm sure one of the reasons was his attitude toward God. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day, from the time that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself. See, Daniel voluntarily fasted. God didn't make him fast. This wasn't a commanded fast. He chose to fast. And he humbled himself. That's what the angel said. From the time that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words. Powerful examples in the Word of God. When we are willing to humble ourselves. And one final scripture on this one is James chapter 4. New Testament writers understood that same principle of using fasting to humble ourselves, because it is hard and it does afflict our physical souls. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. James 4, verse 8. James wrote, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. And what this is describing here in verse 9 is an attitude of repentance. So it's talking about, you know, when God helps us to see our humanness and our faults and our mistakes and our imperfections and sometimes outright sins. You know, and it just smacks us in the face and we're sick of it, our sins. We don't like to be the way we are sometimes. That's what he's talking about in verse 9. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. We may be having tears and your joy to gloom. And he says in verse 10, humble yourselves. There's that word again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what will happen? He will lift you up. And for those of us who have fasted, for those of you who do, and you've experienced this just like prayer and study of the Bible, I know you know that feeling of the burdens being lifted when you do this, when you practice this. That feeling of all of a sudden God just takes away the worry and the weight. He lifts it. He lifts you up. That's what fasting can help bring to pass in our lives. So it's another very good reason. That second one is for fasting to humble ourselves voluntarily before our God and not wait until he has to humble us. Let's move on to another good reason for fasting. And it ties right in with the one that I have just covered. Another one, but some other examples which drive this point home. Another reason for fasting is to repent of and confess our sins from the heart, not just the mouth. I'll show you those examples. When we fast before God and repent and confess our sins from the heart, there's a tremendous power at work and force here. Let's see a few examples of this, of repentance and confessing of sins with fasting from the heart. Daniel chapter 9. Let's go back there again. Daniel chapter 9. Verses 3 through 5. I set my face toward the Lord God to make my request by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You know, you put on your prayer gear, your fasting gear. You know, I and at least for men, I don't know about women, but because I usually have slacks or something on when I pray, I used to not wear just my regular slacks, and I end up ruining them. You wear holes in the area where your knees are. You'd ruin them. So I have my prayer breeches that I use over and over. Doesn't ruin so many pairs of other things. So you may have your prayer cloths or clothes. It's just a fact that we come before God, humbling ourselves in prayer. And he says in verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant," you know, his promises, "and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." Notice verse 5, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly." He didn't just say, "Your people have, the people have. And we've rebelled by departing from your precepts and your judgments." And notice, he's confessing his own sins. Pick it up in verse 20 here in this chapter. Verse 20, "And while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people." You see, that's when I go before God, I say, "God, you know, forgive the sin of the church." I start with me. And that's what Daniel was doing. He was repenting of his own weaknesses and faults and humanness. And he said, "My sin, the sin of my people." And going on to verse 21, "While I was speaking in prayer," and remember, he's fasting, "the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering." You know, God sent angels. God can send his spirit to us today. And at verse 23, "The beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved." So again, one of the reasons Daniel was greatly beloved was because he was a man who humbled himself and confessed his sins from his heart. Notice 1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to look at some amazing examples. That one of Daniel's amazing, but you almost expect it from a righteous man like Daniel, don't you? But let's look at this example, 1 Kings 21. You wouldn't expect it from someone like this man. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 through 29. 1 Kings 21, beginning in verse 25. "There was no one like Ahab," he was king of Israel, "who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up," you know, to do evil. "And he listened to her. And he behaved very abominably. And following idols, she led him into idol worship, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so it was when Ahab heard those words," I won't go back up and read the words of Elijah, but beginning in verse 17, God sent the prophet Elijah and told him what was going to happen to him and his family because of his rebellion and sins. And it wasn't very nice. It scared him to death, what Elijah told him. He said, "Ahab, here's how you're going to die. It's going to happen to you and your family." And when he heard those words, he tore his clothes, put on his sackcloth and on his body, his humility, humbleness, and he fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. I mean, at this point in his life at least, this man really took it seriously, and he did repent. He truly repented. And the word of God came to Elijah and said, verse 29, "See how Ahab has humbled himself?" There it is again. "Elijah, look, this man heeded my words through you, and he has humbled himself. He has repented. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days," his life, "but in the days of his son." Now, if the son had repented like Ahab, he could have said, "I will not bring it in the days of that son. I'll bring it in the next son's." That's what he would have done. But my main point is here, isn't this amazing? Isn't this an incredible thing of how God responds to prayer and fasting when we repent and come before Him? It's amazing what God will do. Let's see it again in the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. God will do it for individuals and God will do it for nations. Wouldn't it be wonderful, brethren, if you and I loved our nation so much is that we were willing to fast, say once a month, you set aside a day to fast for America, our people, to fast for America, that God could do what He did in Nineveh. Let's read what He did. God sent servants, prophets, to warn them. Jonah chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, again the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose. Remember, he didn't want to do it at first, and God had a great fish swallow him and then had him spew him up on the shore. So you can imagine the people of Nineveh, they were superstitious. They worshiped the fish god, and here comes this man out of the mouth of the fish smelling just like one. You know? I mean, they listened. They knew this was from God, whoever he was. Now, Nineveh was, in verse 3, the last part, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey, a walk, 3 days to walk across it. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." And so you can imagine for 3 days he was preaching this and walking and preaching. And the word spread throughout Nineveh. This prophet is saying that God is going to kill us. And they all knew where he had come from the fish's belly. And verse 6 says, "Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." Again, humility. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth.'" Can you imagine this nationwide? Wouldn't it be great if our president, well, he's not a king. I mean, if President Bush today tried to say anything, half the people at least would rebel, wouldn't they? You can see that. We're a divided nation anymore. We're not together. Sad what's happening to us. But it's not over yet, is it, brethren? If God will do this for Nineveh, he could do it for our people and for our nation. Verse 8, "The king said, 'Cry mightily to God, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands.'" It'd be great if that message would go out to our people strongly and powerfully, because the king says in verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Now, as a people, as a nation. And verse 10 says, "God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented." He changed his mind from the disaster that he had said he would do or bring upon them, and he did not do it. There's a fantastic example. What happens when a people are willing to turn to God with fasting and repentance from sin and violence, what God will do. Good reason for us to begin fasting more, isn't it, brethren? For the life of our nation, future of our nation. How much do you love America? Can you and I give up a day a month? We can include other things and other people. That we love our nation enough to do this, ask God for mercy and grace, ask God's intervention. One more scripture on this one is in the book of Joel. Let's go to the book of Joel. Let's go back a little bit to the book of Joel, chapter 2, last scripture on this one. Remember, we're talking about another one of the reasons for fasting is to repent and confess our sins from our heart. Not just mouthing, not just words, but truly with feeling and deep emotion. Joel 2, verse 1 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." That's what is coming. Pick it up in verse 12. "Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments." Well, it speaks of the heart. "Return to God, for he is gracious and merciful, and he's slow to anger, and he's of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." He'll change his mind when people repent and nations repent. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? These are a few powerful examples of why you and I need to fast regularly before God, to plan it into our lives, to plan a right time, a day, that we have the energy and the strength and the health to do this. And even if you're older and sickly, you can fast one meal. I mean, see, God knows what he's capable of. So we're all different. So God knows each of us, our age, our health, the afflictions that we work with. So God knows whether, I can fast a day easy. I mean, it's my metabolism is pretty steady. I don't have hypoglycemia or blood sugar. So I can fast a day pretty easy. I just have to do it. God knows that. For some of you, you know, there's some people might be able to go a little longer, but you have to be careful today. I'm not recommending long fasts. I'm just saying plan a day that you devote to this. And if you have health issues and can't make it a whole day, you know, maybe you can just fast one meal. Give up one meal. Maybe the most important meal of your day, whatever it might be. And you give up one meal if you're not able to do more. God looks on the heart. You know, he knows what we are physically able to do. And that's what we should do. Let's move on to just a couple more examples here of fasting. Good reasons for fasting. To seek special help in time of serious personal trials and troubles. These are some other good reasons for fasting that we'll just quickly take a look at. And maybe to save a little time, I'll tell you about them, but they're incredible examples. Do you ever get into situations sometimes where you just don't know what to do? You don't know the answer to troubles or problems in your life? I think we all do at different times. Well, there's an example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's the example of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And they don't know what to do. Their lives are in danger. And Jehoshaphat just says, "Let's fast. Let's fast and ask God to deliver us and to save us." And God does. You know, the enemies of Israel are joining together to surround them and to conquer them, to attack them. And it says Jehoshaphat feared. He was afraid. And he and the brethren fasted. And God intervened. You can read that in verses 1 through 6 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verses 12 through 17. And he said, we don't know what to do. So when you don't know what to do, when it seems to be you just don't know, then go to God and fast and be like Jehoshaphat. And God will show you what to do. Another example of this, of fasting for special help in times of serious personal trials and troubles, is the example of Ezra the priest and the people of Judah. This is Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. I'm just giving you these scriptures, and I'll tell you this, and you can look it up a little bit later. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, and then verse 31. See, Ezra is beginning to lead a group of God's people from Babylon to Jerusalem. And it's a long journey, and there's danger. There are robbers and attackers along the way. And here he is, Ezra, the priest, servant of the Most High God. And it says that he's ashamed to ask the king for escorts and protection. And so he declares a fast and asks the people to fast, and they all fast. And the end of the story is given in verse 31. They make it all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem without danger or harm. God protected them. They needed special help in time of serious personal trials and trouble. And the famous example that we'll look at real quickly now, that you ladies, I think especially we men appreciate too, but ladies maybe even a little bit more, being women, Esther, Queen Esther, chapter 3 of Esther. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Esther. What was Esther's example? You know, the story of Haman, advisor to the king. And he convinced the king, you know, to destroy the Jews in the empire, that tried to convince him they weren't really loyal to him, and they would rise up and rebel against him. And, you know, Haman hated the Jews and wanted them all murdered. And it plotted this, we know the story, don't we? And, but Mordecai and them learn about the plot and go talk to Esther, the queen, and say, Esther, Haman is plotting to have us all murdered and killed and steal everything we have, to plunder everything. And you can go to the king and you can plead our case. You know, and if you won't, you know the story. You could never go before the king without his, he had to initiate and call you to come to see him. It was the law. And you could be put to death if you were so forward and bold as to just show up without him initiating and calling you to come to see him. And you know the story. Esther and the people fast. And Esther said, my handmaidens and I will fast, and I will go. And if I die, I die. She fasted. And you all know the result, don't you? Haman ended up being the one that got hung and killed. God reversed it, changed the king's mind. All these incredible examples there. And the reason for fasting is that if you ever need special help, if you're ever in a time of serious personal trial and trouble, get away fast when there seems to be no hope. There's always hope with God. God can intervene and turn things around. One more, but just one more scripture for you here. Two more scriptures, but let me give you this other reason here. Another reason many of you have fasted and been fasting for quite a while in our congregation, a good reason for fast, is for the serious illnesses and problems of others, not just our own, but for the serious illnesses and problems of others. Is it worth learning to fast for the love of the brethren? We talked about that last week. You know, real love will go this extra mile for brethren who are struggling, whatever the struggle may be. Got only one scripture I want to read on this one, Isaiah 58, that illustrates this. Isaiah chapter 58. And we're going to read just two verses, verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 58. You know the chapter that I'm speaking of here. Here is what I'm going to read, Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? You know, God is speaking through Isaiah. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? That's what fasting can do. And it goes on to say, isn't it to share your bread with the hungry? And not just physically hungry. You know, how many people in God's church and others are starved spiritually and have a hole in their lives, in their hearts? Hunger, need God, need spiritual food, not only physical bread. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? So not only into our homes, but into our church, You know? Fast for the serious illnesses and problems of other people. Bring them into our homes, into our congregation even, to serve them and love them, help them heal, fill those needs. And when you see the naked, that you cover him, not only physically, literally, but spiritually. And not hide yourself from your own flesh. That could mean your family, your friends, your neighbors. So the Bible brings out that's the kind of fast that God is looking for. So another reason given in the Bible to fast is for the serious illnesses and problems of other people, for the healing of others. Brought out right here, isn't this the fast that I have chosen? And then the last one that I want to give you is to fast for the growth and progress of the church and the work of God. I know some of you may have a problem with organizations or United or any organized church or religion. I know some of you may be skeptical of human beings. It's okay, I am too. I'm human, right? I'm a minister. I'm your pastor. You could be skeptical of me or somebody else. I ask you to look above and beyond human beings and personalities. I hope we've learned that by now. God has always worked through human leaders from the beginning of time and will till the end of time. Imperfect human leaders who make mistakes and who can sin. So look above and beyond that, and let's do what the Bible tells us to do. One final scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at the attitude of this incredible man who set an example for all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 26, breaking into a long sentence by Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, 26. In journeys often, in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and dangers, in other words, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in, you know, in our colleges and universities today. You know, any of your children, if they go to college, could end up being shot down, just like we've already heard commented on that happened back in Virginia. And perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. There are false brethren. Then and now, not everybody's converted. Not everybody loves God in his way. Not everybody's striving for unity and peace within the church of God. Not everybody. There are dangers we have to be aware, brethren. That's why we have to fast and pray. Verse 27, in weariness and in toil. It's talking about himself. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, where he had no choice. But then he adds, in fastings often. He chose to fast. In cold and nakedness, and beside the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches of God, for all the churches, not just this one. I want to be like Paul. I hope you do too. I hope you will fast for the church and the work of God.